If you have your Bibles with you this morning and would like to follow along, we'll begin in 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. It's a pleasure and an honor to be with you again and be able to discuss some things in God's Word that would hopefully edify us, build us up, give us a better focus upon this life, the things that we face on a daily basis. Of course, we're mindful of those who have lost loved ones and remember them in our prayers, and we certainly will remember them in days to come. One thought I needed to make is I ran off my bulletin yesterday, but forgot to put it out on the table out there. And so I have them out there now. So if you picked up one that was red, that was last week's. And so this week's, I think, is purple-ish. And you pick one up on your way out. So sorry about that mix-up. 1 Peter 3 is a continuation of the study we had last week, talking about the idea of sanctification, the idea of sanctified. But here in 1 Peter 3 in verse 15, you might be able to quote this passage. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience." If you hold your finger there and go back with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, last week you'll recall that we looked at the idea of being sanctified or sanctify or saints. And we developed it from that angle. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, verse 2, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Paul addresses the church in Corinth as those who are sanctified in Christ. And yet when we read Peter's statement over here in 1 Peter 3, Peter tells them to do what? He almost tells them to do the opposite, doesn't he? He tells them to sanctify the Lord in their hearts. And in reality, he's telling them to really do the same thing. And that's the point being made for us. I thought I'd come back and just finish up on that. So what we talk about this morning is just where Peter says to sanctify the Lord. In one sense, it can be said in 1 Corinthians where Paul says that we are sanctified in Christ. And sanctified just means set apart. It's another word for holy. And it means to be special, set apart, have a distinctive purpose in life. And that's the great thing about describing our life. We were talking last week about one of the great statements was the purpose of life is to have a life of purpose. Not just wander through life wondering what's it all about, but being dedicated, devoted, set apart for a particular reason. That's what the Lord is all about, calling people unto Him. Yet when Peter talks about it, Peter is saying, I want you to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Instead of Paul saying you're sanctified in Christ, Peter's saying you sanctify Christ in your hearts. And that's an interesting thought. When Peter makes this statement, as we have read before many times, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear and having a good conscience. He's telling them to do something. And what he tells them to do is obligating us to know why and how, what we are supposed to be about and what we're supposed to be doing. And when he says, I want you to sanctify or set apart the Lord in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you, that would call in question many Christians, because many Christians don't have a hunch about what what is their idea or hunch or their process of what is this whole thing about Christ and the service of the Lord. And as a result, there are some important implications here. So I just want to suggest some things to you this morning. I'm impressed with the idea that he says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Last Wednesday evening, we were talking about the idea that people who are on the Lord's side is a person who has the Word of God in their hearts. It's different and more than just knowing God's Word. Like we all know Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a difference between just knowing that Word that everybody knows and then having it in your heart. To be able to sit up on the side of the bed in the morning and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there's a difference. There's a difference in it, meaning what it means to us. And so it almost becomes a difference in the idea of knowledge and then the purpose for which we stand. And so Paul is saying here, I want you to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. He's talking right directly to them. In, for example, in another way, Paul says in Philippians 1 in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And you know what it means to magnify. You magnify something, you make it bigger. Paul said, Christ is going to be magnified in my body, in my life, whether by life or death. That's the idea he's getting at. That's the person who has the cause of Christ and the gospel and the Lord in their hearts. They talk about it. They think about it. They're led by it. In other words, we can be a believer in the Lord and yet not have the Lord in our hearts. Boy, that creates some problems, doesn't it? Like, for example, John, the 12th chapter, there was problems created in the minds of even priests and rulers among the Jewish people. John, the 12th chapter, verse 42. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. They have the Lord sanctified in their hearts. No, I don't think so. They probably knew who very well he was, but there comes a point where there's a decision made, what kind of life am I going to live as a result of what I know? And I know sometimes that may be difficult. What is the difference between a conviction that we have and then having the determination and the purpose that I'm going to live by and in accordance with this conviction? It becomes difficult. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah made the statement, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Remember, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer last week, and that word hallowed, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed there is the same word as sanctified. Set apart will be your name. And yet Isaiah was talking about that God who is holy is hallowed in righteousness. Comes to this point where we honestly have it in our hearts where we truly are going to live and talk and act and think about the life. It can be lived in our life. 1 John 1 verse 7. Let's walk in the light as he is in the light. As we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is a life that is lived. I mean, we can know a lot of things up here, and I'm not suggesting we've got to have all the answers, but we know things. That's why Jesus was saying back in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven Be dedicated, devoted to that. Think about that. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all this other stuff will be added. That's a promise the Lord makes. So it's this idea of continuing with the study we did last week of sanctification. We were talking about people who could be in Christ, and that's just a description of their stance before Him as a believer or a child of God. But then there comes a point where we step forward and start growing in and being a part of the life of Christ. Christ becomes the chief cornerstone of our life. He's not just the chief cornerstone of the church and the temple, but we are part of that temple and part of that church, and as a result, He's a part of our life. Read with me Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 11. Luke records this for us as Peter is trying to impress upon his Jewish neighbors. Acts 4, verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's it. That's what we understand. He's a part of our life. He is the very foundation of our life. And there's a big difference between maybe being convicted that Jesus was the Son of God, not saying anything about it, and then living a life that reflects who He is and what He is. Let me suggest to you another thought is we must have a good reason for our hope. That's what He wants us to understand, because I guess if you just said faith and hope, we can have faith and hope in a lot of things, and faith and hope for the wrong reason is not much better than error. Believing the wrong thing, because that's really what it amounts to. In Colossians, the 1st chapter, Paul is writing to them, encouraging them to stand against the doctrines of the day and things of that nature. And he says in verse 27 of Colossians 1, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles." And the riches of the glory is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. It's Christ, His word, His will, in us, leading us, guiding us, being a part of the very purpose of our life. It's not just our feelings. It is the word of the Lord. Jeremiah appealed to his people back in his day. Jeremiah 17, he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's not just feelings and words. We're talking about the truth. That's what leads us. That's what gives us the good reason of our hope. It can't be just human tradition. One of the worst things we can say, I guess, in any place, anywhere, is to hear somebody say, "Well, that's the way we've always done it." People just hate to hear that. And that may be true, that's the way we've always done it. But it doesn't mean we can't answer issues and problems in many other ways. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, and we'll look down at the first couple of verses there. Matthew 15, verse 1. "And then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.'" It's kind of that, this is the way we've always done it. But in verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God?" Which would you rather choose to do if you were really pushed to the limit? Would you rather transgress a commandment of God or transgress tradition? Tradition can be a good thing, depending on where and what it is. Tradition just means handed down. There's a lot of good things in tradition, but not in contrast to the Word of God. There has to be a good reason for our hope. It's not just our feelings. It's not just our tradition. It's not just, well, this is what everybody thinks. Over in Acts 15th chapter, you remember they had this big discussion on whether or not disciples needed to keep the old law and whether they needed to become Jewish people and then become members of the church, or could somebody just become a Christian, a follower of Christ, and not be a part of the Jewish nation? That's what Acts 15 was all about. Acts 15 verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And of course, the introduction into Judea and the Judean religion was the idea of circumcision of a young boy. But that's not all they meant. Matter of fact, if you drop further down verse 5, you see really the point they were using there. Verse 5 says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And they had a big discussion about it, and the elders and the apostles decided, no, that's not it. Faith and hope in the Lord must be based on the Word of God. That's what Paul says. What Paul sets forth in all of the New Testament writers. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we don't have that, somebody's tradition is just as good as anybody else's. But we got to have a tradition, or we've got to have a Word that is truly alive. In 1 Peter 1, we read down in verse 3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus gave us a hope that goes beyond death. And if we take that away, we take away Christianity. Christianity is only valued in its ability to be resurrected. And that's the most powerful thing about Christianity, the idea that we have a living hope. We can enjoy salvation with the Lord. We have to have a good reason for our hope. We have to rest it on many things. We rest it on the Word of God, which is eternal. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, the idea we must be prepared to defend that. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you. Be ready always to give an answer. I think we all know the word answer there is from the Greek word apologia. That's where we get apologetics. Give an answer or a defense. Why is it you believe in Jesus? Just as we were talking about before, what our good hope rests upon is the Word of God, then we're prepared with the knowledge of Christ. We've got to know God's Word. We've got to spend time just reading the Bible. That's the first thing you do. Just tell people, read it. And you will have many, many questions that will demand your attention for years to come. You will be a student of the Word of God. But Paul would tell him, he said, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. We drive ourselves to learn more of God's will and God's way. And unfortunately, many times in the Bible, that's not the case, is it? If you look over in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, Paul had to write to the brethren there and tell them, verse 12, Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone do what? Teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." It can happen. I mean, if we don't spend time with God's Word and become experienced with it, knowledgeable of it, recognize it when it's heard or when we speak it, we can lose it, and we can lose it quickly. And there's got to be this desire for us the desire for the life of God. We're sanctified in Christ, that we become His children, we become a disciple or a believer in Christ. That's our stand before Him. But then we grow in our service to God. We learn more about it. Look with me back in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I think that's where we left off last week, 2 Corinthians 7. We have to prepare ourselves, and the preparing of ourselves is a determination. This is the life I'm going to live. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness or sanctification, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're going to have to do some things. And when we start off the 7th chapter with the word therefore, you know, he's just made a point that he's concluding something. If you back up into the previous verse, or previous two verses, verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God says, come out from the world and live this kind of life. Follow me. Have my thoughts. Speak my words. Be people who reflect knowledge of me. And that's exactly what the gospel's always done. People have been called out of the world to think and act and speak and live different from the world. And that's the idea of being sanctified, the process of it. And we have to have a determination to do that. We've got to know the Word of God, but then we've got to be determined to do that. Third verse. Jude writes to brethren there, and he says in verse 3, he says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to exhort you. Write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was for once and for all delivered to the saints. Why do you feel like it was necessary to exhort them? Maybe he got wind of the idea they weren't as dedicated or devoted to this life as they should be, or this knowledge. And then to contend earnestly for the faith that once and for all times has been given to the saints. If you look further down into the letter, he says in verse 17, as he begins to close it up, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we prepare ourselves to defend. Why is it we believe this? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's that first answer. And that's where our discussion begins. That's what Jesus wanted people to see and understand about him. The resurrection of Jesus was the cornerstone. It is the foundation of Christianity. If he didn't rise from the dead, Christianity's over with. And so, when we talk about Peter here encouraging them, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready to give a defense, to explain why you have this hope in this person. And this person, for the most part, he said the very basis of it is he was raised from the dead, plus being the Son of God and some other things. But he was raised from the dead. And that we are to not only know the will of God, not only be prepared to defend it by knowing the will of God and being determined to know it, but to do it with an attitude that he says here in 1 Peter 3 that he talks about. He's in the latter part of it. He says, give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. We're not to do it out of vanity or pride. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win a soul to the cause of Christ. And those are such important things. We will be judged by the very same standards as the people we're trying to convince. We will be judged by the Word of God. Let me suggest to you, last of all, we must live that life. Back in 1 Peter 3 again. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And always ask the question, one of the most important things must be here. Why would anybody ask you about your hope in Jesus Christ? I mean, if you're just like everybody else in the world, why would they ask you about your hope? If you talk like the world and dress like the world and your thoughts are like the world and everything else that goes on, they're not going to. The reason they would ask you is because you think different. You talk different. You act different. Why would someone ask you? Because your life is different. Peter is saying that. Be ready always to give an answer from someone who would ask you. And when we think about that, an inconsistent life really would almost be a definition of hypocrisy, wouldn't it? We're just going through the motions, just play acting. But we should develop a life of conviction in Christ. In John 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Stunning claims. 2,000 years later, to read those claims of Jesus, to say things that no other person would say and never have said. Developing a life based upon what he taught. Why would someone who has a conviction that Christ is the Son of God and was raised from the dead, why would they have a doubt about explaining that or defending that? Why not take Peter's thought here in a further explanation of what we were talking about last week? If you're there with me in 1 Peter 3, back up. We were talking about 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 2, he was saying, like for example, down at verse 15 of the first chapter, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" There is more to the idea of simply standing before God as a disciple, a child of God, a saint. We stand before Him as a member of the Lord's church. But then we start having to enter this life of serving the Lord, becoming like the Lord, living out the fruit of the Spirit. Through the Spirit's love and joy, peace and long-suffering and several other things, we develop that life. That's what He wants of us. That's how we develop. Why should we not have that kind of life? How will we answer the Lord for not being able to answer, give a defense of who He is, since we claim to follow Him and have our conviction in Him? I hope the study's been worthwhile. I hope it's been of interest to you. But more than that, I hope it's made you see we truly need to understand what it means to be sanctified or set apart. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Peter on the day of Pentecost tells the people who asked, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's the same answer we give 2,000 years later. We tell people, you've got to turn your life around and have a determination that you will obey Him and live for Him. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should. Stop and think about one day, quickly, we're going to meet the Lord. It may not be 100 years from now. It may be much, much quicker than that for many of us. But one day we will meet the Lord and we will answer to Him. And when we think about that, that's important. It leads us in the right direction. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?